Now, the sermon this morning is based on the passage in Luke's Gospel I read earlier. So if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to that. Don't worry if you haven't. The sermon should be clear without it. But we always believe here that the preaching truly is opening up God's Word. That's what Christian preaching is. So all our sermons here are really opening up and explaining and applying the word of God. So that's what I hope to do this morning. So we have a parable here. And Jesus has a point to make with this parable. In verse 9 of Luke 18, he says this. It's to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The righteous simply means right in God's sight, right with God, accepted by God. And to make his point, Jesus paints deftly two word pictures of two men who would have been at the opposite ends of the social and religious scale in those days. One is a Pharisee. Now, they were a religious group who believed that pleasing God involved intense, rigorous obedience to the law of God. They even added to the laws of God so that they wouldn't make any mistakes in being righteous in God's sight, as they thought and as God required. And more than once, Jesus had to rebuke them for actually exalting their own law above God's law and their own traditions above what God said. And inevitably, they became noted for being proud and self-righteous, confident in their own goodness, and contemptuous of others. And Jesus more than once called them hypocrites. They were many people's image, actually, of what a religious person is. And then the other man is a tax collector. Don't think, please, of a worthy employee of HMRC, if there are any such amongst us this morning. We're not talking about that kind of institution. Tax collectors in Jesus' day bought the rights to collect taxes from the Roman authorities, who were governing the nation at that time, and the right to collect taxes, and as long as the taxes, and as long as the Romans got as much as they stipulated from the tax collector was then free to milk the people for as much as he wanted on top of that. So he could make as much profit as he liked, as long as the Romans got their share. So, of course, these tax collectors were known as collaborators with the Romans, oppressors of the poor, fraudsters. And they were inevitably religiously outcast then and unclean. They weren't welcome in religious assemblies. So they were bottom of the pile, much as the Pharisees would be top of the pile. So this is the picture that Jesus paints. That's the significance of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Think prominent religious leader and local crime boss. And you've got a kind of picture of what Jesus is saying here. But they have one thing in common. Both are concerned to be right with God. The question Jesus wants us to think about is, who will it be? Who would you think is likely to be acceptable to God of these two men? So let's look at that issue first, really, which is probably not even on the radar for many people today. That first thing is then being right with God. You have to take a little step back from the parable to understand what the parable is about. Because I suspect that the need to be righteous before God would hardly occur to many people today. First, because many people don't even believe in God. And secondly, even if they do, their assumption of God, well, he's such a benign, kindly figure, most likely, that he'll accept anybody. Right? However you live, whoever you worship, whatever you do, well, God is the God, and of course he's the same God, whether you're a Muslim or a Hindu or a Christian or Jew, the same God. So why this bother about righteousness? Doesn't matter. God, if he exists at all, is just kind, accepting. Well, that's very far from being the teaching of Jesus in the Bible. God is loving. God is foundationally loving, yes. But it's very far from the teaching of the Bible that anybody, however you live, whatever you believe, whatever you do, is acceptable to him. I won't be able to spend too much time on this, but unless you grasp the background of beliefs behind what is going on here, you won't really grasp the parable. The Bible assumes that God exists. The Bible assumes it doesn't try to argue it. It would say there are plenty of strong hints all around us in the created world. Who you are, your mind, your body, the mystery of personality, your sense of right and wrong. Wherever you draw those lines, you have a sense of what's right and what's wrong. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's evidence of plenty, and we're without excuse, says the Apostle Paul, if we ignore it. And at the center of the relationship of human beings to God is his law. That we are to rejoice in God, yes, enjoy him, be happy in him, glorify him, worship him. But we find our happiness in obeying his law, in following Maker's instructions, as is often said. That's the way we work best, when we're following his instructions, his revealed law. But teaches the Bible and Jesus, you and I don't do that. There's a resistance, there's an inbuilt resistance, there's an unwillingness going right back to the dawn of history and Adam and Eve that affects our actions, our words and our thoughts. We have all sinned, says the Bible. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. God has said, I quote Jesus, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the command, that's the gold standard. Perfection. You and I might often say, well, I'm not perfect, as if it were an excuse. You know, if we haven't quite achieved what we hope to achieve, or someone says we haven't reached the standard expected of us, well, I'm not perfect, you'll say. Well, the trouble is, before God, that's not an excuse, that's simply a confession of fact. That's our greatest problem. We're not perfect, we're not therefore righteous, we're not therefore fit for God's fellowship. We're not fit for his kingdom, for eternal life. So to be right with God is the fundamental need for you and me. Whatever the vast social difference then between the Pharisee and the tax collector, they come out of that same stable. They understand that. No righteousness means no peace with God, means no eternal life, means no heaven. Interesting that Jesus uses that phrase, this man went down to his house justified, and that means to be declared righteous. It's a very legal term. You can't wipe this out of the gospel. But what is righteousness then? How may I get right with God? Okay? So getting right with God. Second point. The importance of being right with God. I've just briefly outlined the Bible's worldview, really, there, in that first point. Now, getting right with God. Well, firstly, the Pharisee has one idea, doesn't he? And it's basically, well, it's what I do. It's his deeds. Now, the temple where this takes place in Jesus' story, the temple was the center of religious life for the Jewish nation, and people would go there for times of prayer, as well as to offer sacrifices, to attend great feasts of the religious year. And both men are portrayed by Jesus as going there and standing to pray. So this would have been a familiar sight for the people to whom Jesus is speaking. But then the similarity ends. There. The Pharisee stands by himself. Right. He prays. You might have a translation, some translations say, or some footnotes say, that he prayed to himself. might be right. I'm not convinced of that translation myself. But some say stand and pray to himself. Others say he stood by himself and prayed. Depends how you read the original. However it's translated, you get the sense of a self-centered man. He addresses God. But the prayer is all about himself. I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast. I give tithes. It's all about what he does. And I wonder if that rings bells. You know, if you just ask people a simple question, assuming you believe in God, if you were to die and you were to be at the gate of heaven and you were to try to persuade Peter what should let you into heaven, what would you say? 9 out of 10 people, 99 out of 100 people will say, well, it's because I am a decent person. I am respectable. I am not a bad, I've not murdered anybody. I've been a good, that's where it begins. It's always a process of self-justification. So before we condemn this Pharisee, we need to look at ourselves as well, a little bit as well. How would we answer this question? What makes you righteous? Not like other men, he said. Well, it's nice to compare yourself, isn't it? And have you noticed how you compare yourself, usually with people who you know are going to be worse than you are? It's quite easy to compare yourself with extortioners, the unjust or unrighteous, and adulterers. There are another group of people who are not like that, whom you could compare yourself with, and you may not come out so well. But he compares himself with people, and maybe you do that as well, and perhaps I do. And then he recites as if God needed to be told what he's done. He's fasted twice a week. Well, the law requested only once a year. He fasts twice a week. He gives a tithe of all he gets. Well, the law didn't require that. Only specific things had to be tithed. He tithes everything. And you feel at the end, he's saying to himself, oh, what a good boy am I. You feel that that's his thought. So you then have this is the Pharisee. Jesus elsewhere warns against praying to be seen. You feel this is what this man is doing. He's putting on a public air of religiosity. And he's every critic of religion's dream of what a self-righteous, hypocritical churchgoer is. The problem is, my friends, we can't dismiss him that easily. He may be in your heart and mine as well, more than we care to admit. Don't make the mistake of thinking, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this Pharisee. I am too ready, I know, to console myself with my good deeds and words and to criticize others. Even though I don't do it publicly, I do it in my heart. There's something about the sinful heart that is also self-righteous by nature. We know we have to justify ourselves. We know we've got to do something to be better than we are. And so we do. We make a big thing of how nice we are, how good we are, how okay we are. We exalt ourselves, as Jesus says at the end of this parable. We exalt ourselves and we condemn others. And this tendency is in each of us. I dare say that. Because it comes with the turf of being a sinful person. The Pharisee, really, in Jesus' teaching, has just turned it into an art form. So he gives us such a clear mirror of what really we must recognize in ourselves. There is something of this in all of our hearts. So that's the Pharisee's take on being righteous. What about the other guy, the tax collector? Well, he has another approach. Or it's a non-approach, really. He stands far off. He won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. There's humility, there's shame in his whole demeanor. He beats his breast, which is a sign of mourning. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He pinpoints himself, not as righteous, but as a sinner. And literally, that saying is, God, be merciful or be favorable, be propitious to me, the sinner. Right, that's how it reads, actually, the literal, the sinner. He's so aware that he is the one who is wrong before God, and he's not concerned about other people. He's not comparing himself with others. He's not even looking at that Pharisee over there. He's just aware of what he is before God, and he knows that before God he is the sinner, and that's all that matters to him at that moment. That's what conviction of sin is. It's aware that in the spotlight of God's law, you are wrong in God's sight. There wasn't any confession at all, was there, in the Pharisee's prayer? Not a hint of it. He's totally self-satisfied and confident in his own righteousness. The tax collector has no confidence in himself at all. He's just aware of a sense of his own sinfulness, consumed with a sense of his sinfulness. He has nothing to commend him to God, and he doesn't try. He casts himself on God's mercy and simply asks God to look favorably on him. Lord, it's up to you. It's over to you. This is what I am. I know. And he entrusts himself to God's goodness and love and grace. If he'd had the famous hymn there, he might have said something like this: nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Or putting it another way, the Pharisee is full of himself. His is a man-centered religion, and there is such a thing as man-centered religion. There's an awful lot of religiosity in the world. People don't mind religion, actually, as long as God isn't in it. As long as God is just a name on the outside, they don't mind religion, because basically it doesn't affect their lives. They are at the center of it. The tax collector is empty in himself. His is a God-centered religion. The Pharisee is very full of what he has done. The tax collector simply trusts in what God must do. The tax collector is a bit like a child, isn't he? Jesus says in that encounter with the children, recorded after this parable, in verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In other words, the tax collector fits that. He's not childish, but he's simply dependent. He's receiving. Like a child will accept a gift. He's not talking about the innocence. Jesus isn't sentimental about children. He's not saying children are innocent and children never do unkind things and children are always lovely. No, but he is saying that children are just, give them a gift and they'll receive it. There's a kind of simplicity about them, straightforwardness. A tax collector is just like that. Now, who of these two then will go home justified? That is, who is going to be declared right in God's sight? Right? What would Jesus' listeners have thought if Jesus had stopped just after verse 13, the description of the tax collector? What would Jesus' listeners have thought? Who's going to go home justified? And you know the end of the story, of course, but of those two men, who would you have thought would go home justified if you didn't know the end of the story? And how do you get right with God? Remember, Jesus isn't saying righteousness doesn't matter. The very word he uses to describe the tax collector at the end shows that it does matter. What Jesus is saying is this: that the righteousness that is needed to be accepted by God is something far, 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 far more than any human being can actually accomplish. You need a righteousness very different and much more than your good works. And it's to be found in admitting that you have nothing to commend yourself to God. Nothing. If you're a Christian, it's because in God's grace you've got to that point of self-emptiness and you've received Jesus Christ and you've found in him your acceptance before God. How will you be right before God? Well, this is my third and final point. The right way to be right with God. The right way to be right with God. What you have here is a reversal, haven't you? The Pharisee comes to the temple full of his sense of his own righteousness and goes home not right with God. He never was right with God. He was deluding himself. Is that anyone here this morning? That you, without ever coming to the point of repentance, without ever coming to the point of self-emptiness, without ever coming to the point of realizing how unclean you are in your heart and soul, how unready for the presence of God, how unready for the day of judgment, which we must all face, are you thinking, well, I'm okay, actually, and that's as much as I need? My friend, you must come to Jesus Christ. There's an alternative. The tax collector, on the other hand, he comes knowing he's nothing to commend himself to God, and he admits it, and he leans on God's mercy, and he finds acceptance. There's a lovely verse in Luke chapter 1, where in the Mary's hymn, the Magnificat we call it, Mary sings this, "He has filled the hungry with good things, the rich he has sent empty away." And that fits this parable. Right? He has filled the hungry. The tax collector comes spiritually hungry. He's starving. He has got nothing in himself. And he comes to Christ and he receives Christ and he goes, he's filled with good things. The rich, the Pharisee, who's spiritually rich, he's got everything you would think that would commend him to God. Every society's view of a religious man, a righteous man, he's rich spiritually, religiously, and he goes away empty. Because God's views of righteousness are very different from ours. And the tax collector could be you, couldn't it? It must be you if you're going to enter God's kingdom and know peace with God. You accept God's gift like a child. Now, Luke was the gospel writer here, and he had a friend, a good friend, called Paul. Paul was an apostle. They spent time together. You read about it in the book of Acts. And Paul understood exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Because Paul had been a Pharisee. Full of himself, confident in his own qualifications before God. But he says that he gave it all up for the sake of knowing Christ. Let me read you some of Paul's own spiritual testimony in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence, in the flesh, that is, in religious activities, I have more." And he says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." This is Paul sounding a bit like the Pharisee in the parable, really. Except he didn't say it publicly. But he says this. Listen to this. This is a man who's finding real spiritual riches. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." My friends, if you're a Christian, you've made that exchange. Always be thankful for it. Never underestimate it. Whatever you thought you had before you were a Christian, now you give it up for Christ. "Indeed," he says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And this is a key. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see that? Righteousness from God in Christ. It's not the righteousness, doesn't matter, but you need the righteousness of Christ, and that comes by grace through faith. Paul explains this in his letter to the Romans. Let me just read one or two things that explain this gospel that Paul came to understand personally. He was the ultimate Pharisee who became a tax collector. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's his analysis of the human race. "And are justified, declared right with God, by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." In other words, Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. He provides the righteousness you receive through faith. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. He writes again, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you go on living in sin, you will get your wages. You will get your wages. You'll get what you're due, which is death. And that means eternal death and punishment. But there's a free gift in Christ. Eternal life. Therefore, he says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's expansion, really, on this parable. And he knew it from personal experience, what it was to give up claims to self-righteousness and in self-emptiness and humility, finding your righteousness and your acceptance with God in his Son, Jesus Christ. The way to be right with God, my friends, is to confess that you're not right. And in your own strength, you never can be. But rely on God's mercy. Come to God through Jesus Christ. Rely on his mercy. He will accept you. Jesus Christ has promised he will never turn away anyone who comes to him in this spirit. And Jesus Christ will give you the righteousness and take away your sin. And you will find peace with God and eternal happiness. May his name be praised.